Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew in the 24th chapter, verses 36 through 44. Listen now for the word of God. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding. And will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, let your word be rightly preached and truly heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Mr. Smith decided to take a trip over to Manhattan, and he hailed a cab. Unfortunately, he got a very reckless cab driver. At the first intersection that they came to, the cab driver runs right through a red light. "What's the big idea?" Mr. Smith yells. "That was a red light." "Don't worry, fellow," the cabbie says. "My brother drives a cab, too, and he does that all the time." So poor Mr. Smith grits his teeth, and he tries to remain calm, but he loses his cool again when the driver runs a second red light. "Are you insane?" he says. "You're just asking for trouble." "I know what I'm doing, man. My brother runs red lights all the time, and nothing's ever happened to him." Well, they get to the third intersection. Now this cabbie slows down, and he stops, complete stop, at a green light. "What's your problem?" his passenger says. "That light is green." "Yes," says the cabbie, "but you never know when my brother is coming through." Now, I can't comment on the cabbie's driving skills, but that taxi driver certainly was prepared. After all, he never knew when his brother might be coming through and running another traffic light. And this morning's passage in Matthew reminds us that we too need to be prepared. Well, you might say, we know when Christmas is coming. It's December the 25th. And I'm taking an hour of my Christmas preparations to come to worship just so you can tell me to be prepared? Well, yes and no. It all depends on what we believe we're supposed to be preparing for. The temptation is to dismiss these words from Matthew. After all, how in the world do they pertain to us? They were written at a time when the early church had bet its life on Jesus' return. And these seem odd words to hear on the first Sunday of Advent. I mean, we're busy preparing the creche for a baby. But Matthew speaks to be announcing Jesus' second coming. And it isn't just, it's just kind of an odd lesson. And it's also a frightening one. In a season where we look for assurance, Matthew's words are enough to scare us half to death. These words compare the coming of God's promised one to the death and the devastation of the flood during Noah's time. We're looking forward to being reunited with family and friends, and this lesson speaks of untimely separation and unpredictable departures. And then, in the event our Advent and Christmas sensibilities are not offending completely, the coming of Jesus is finally compared to a thief who breaks into a house at an unexpected hour. Matthew doesn't seem to know very much about planning for a happy holiday. Perhaps it does have something to do with this theme of preparation. "Get ready, people," says the Lord, "because I haven't even let the angels in on the secret. I may come at the least expected time. Be prepared." And we can appreciate that advice. But the truth is, we've been getting ready for this season since about this time last year. How many bought Christmas wrapping paper on sale the day after Christmas or the week after Christmas? We've picked up gifts on and on through the years. We've come across some unique item or other that might be able to be a really wonderful gift for someone else. And perhaps even a strand of Christmas lights that was hard to take down stayed up all year round. I've done that. I'm guilty. I mean, what more preparations can we make? Clearly, businesses are making sure we're prepared. If you manage to chill out the day before yesterday on so-called Black Friday and missed all the specials, take heart. In 12 hours or less, Cyber Monday begins. And we have to pay attention because every hour on the hour, something new is going to be available to us on somebody's website somewhere. And if not that, before the plastic pumpkins and the black capes of Halloween were put away, Christmas came here and there. And by mid-November, shoppers have to step over all those artificial poinsettias on their way to their favorite department. The Friday after Thanksgiving is not for the faint of heart. Christmas trees start standing up in living rooms and sanctuaries alike at this time of year. Advent wreaths are aglow with promise and light, and we go to special services. We send greeting cards and to our loved ones with quotes of scripture, and we tape them up, the ones that come to us on our mantle, with care. You know, we don't want to be too hard on Matthew, especially since the gospel writer didn't have 2,000 years worth of tradition to draw upon, but we have lots of preparation for Christmas. And as busy as we are with our holiday preparations, it would be so easy to send this lesson into the same scriptural oblivion where we send other Bible passages that we seem to think are irrelevant or somewhat archaic. Like so many parts of scripture, which seem to fit better with first century Palestine, this is a tough passage for reasonable and intelligent people to take seriously. The frightening words appear to be a poor match for the assurance of Advent. The urgency is lost on us in a world that doesn't seem to change very much from year to year. As for Matthew's insistence that we be prepared, most of us are more than ready for Christmas to be over with, pretty much by the time it gets here. You see, the cat's out of the bag. For us, Christmas comes on December 25th. That's not always been the date of the celebration, but it's been that way pretty much for the last 1,500 years. We know, Matthew says, that not even the angels in heaven know the hour, but it happens that they are the only ones. The rest of us, we know. December 25th. It's that date every year, and there's nothing that is even remotely unexpected about it. How could there be? But if we look past Christmas, we may find that we're not as prepared as we once thought. Matthew may be on to something after all. Perhaps it's time to reconsider what it means to be prepared. There is the possibility that being prepared for Christmas means more than finishing our shopping and getting everything together for the celebrations. I mean, Advent and Christmas are compromised badly when we focus on too much about what's under the tree and too little on who it is who's in the stable. The coming of Christmas is not the same as the coming of the Lord. Now, it may have been once upon a time, but it's not anymore. Are you ready for Christmas asks a different question than are you ready for the Lord? And of course, we are ready for Christmas, or we're going to get ready by the time it comes around. With this much notice, we can all be ready for Christmas. Are you ready for Jesus? Now, that's a different question. We've allowed all the early Christmas displays to kind of lure us into this false sense of readiness. We've fallen prey to advertisements and commercials that tell us our level of preparation can be measured by whether we've purchased their product for our friend or spouse or child. I swear I have that Marshall's tune from the commercial as an earworm in my head. I cannot get rid of it. Even in church, we're led to believe that if we light a few candles and hang the greenery, well, then somehow we're ready for Christmas. And we may be ready for Christmas, at least what Christmas has become, but that's not the same thing as being receptive to the presence of God living at the very center of our lives. But hear this. Outlandish ads and outlet malls, they do not determine the time or the content or the nature of what is at the heart of this celebration. It's not Christmas until God says it's Christmas. The first Christmas happened to coincide with the coming of the Lord. God longs for that to be at the heart of our celebration again. Most of us have tried the commercial side of the holiday and find it to be quite wanting. We too want our Christmas to coincide in a deep and spiritual way with the coming of the Lord. We want the light to shine into our lives, to illuminate our homes, to dispel the darkness in our world. Wouldn't that be fabulous? We want to anchor our lives in that baby named Jesus, to be loved as we have never been loved, to focus our lives on the lasting and important things. And we want that Messiah to eradicate evil and to eliminate poverty and to ease all of human suffering. We want that voice to stand up for the poor and stand against oppressive powers and stand among the hurting of the world. So let's be clear about what we're talking about when we refer to the coming of the Lord. Some are holding out for Jesus to arrive a second time floating down on a cloud. Some spend so much time speculating about that possibility that they give insufficient consideration to Jesus' first visit. The coming of the Lord in this Advent season has to do with how this story of God with us continues to demand our attention and our allegiance. The issue is not how God may be revealed at some later point at the end times, but how we respond to the way that God was already revealed at the birth of Jesus. The Word has become flesh, and in seasons like this one, we focus more intently on what that means for our lives. So the question haunts us. Are you ready for that kind of Christmas? To be ready for Christmas in the biblical story doesn't involve relaxation, but upheaval. We know that the coming of the Lord will challenge priorities and prejudices. We know that the kind of world for which we long cannot be accomplished without confrontation and change. And we know that kind of Messiah no doubt will ask a lot of us. So are we ready for that kind of Christmas? It'll be easier to celebrate Christmas than to celebrate the coming of the Lord. We know that the coming of the Lord into our lives, our churches, and our communities will mean change. We've made Jesus into an object, perhaps, of personal devotion, but the mission of the Messiah was much broader. The Messiah was to be a political figure who would establish God's ways as the rule for humankind. The Messiah did not come to bless our prejudices and to look the other way from our indiscretions. No, the Messiah came to lift up the humble and bring down the proud, to call people away from division and into community, to calm fears and instill courage, and to evoke our compassion for the hurting and the left out of this world. And we know changes like that are going to be painful, because most of us, more than a few of us, have something invested in keeping things as what they are. Something will cost us if things change. Christmas has a ring of comfort and joy to it, but the coming of the Lord stretches and pulls and it gnaws at us. Christmas will allow for family gatherings by the fireplace, but the coming of the Lord will call us to see every person on the planet as part of the family. Christmas will save us from the messiness of this troubled world. The coming of the Lord will save us from ourselves and push us to transform the messiness, so that we can have real peace with ourselves and each other. And in that promise, that particular promise, lies the birth of a deep and abiding hope. There's a word in Spanish. My Spanish is horrible, but I believe it's pronounced esperar. Esperar is a verb that means to wait, and it also means to hope. In Spanish, then, it's impossible to wait without hoping, and impossible to hope without waiting. And that makes this verb esperar a perfect word for Advent. We wait for the coming of the Lord. We wait with hope for the coming of the Lord. We wait, we hope. Matthew calls us today to be ready. And being ready means esperanza, waiting and hoping, hoping and waiting. So in this season of Advent, we wait and we hope for God to come to us as the Christ child. We wait in hope, hope and wait for the coming of the Lord at Christmas and every single day. And while we wait, we're called to share our hope with others. Our role is that of the perennial alarm clock, announcing the coming of the Lord who at any moment may enter into our lives and transform them beyond our imagining. And that is what being ready means. There are people all around us who wait without hope, and we're called to bring hope, the hope of a new birth, to all those who are afraid, those who long to know God's love. In her novel, Animal Dreams, Barbara Kingsolver introduces us to two sisters, Cody and Hallie, whose mother died in childbirth and who were raised by a very cold and dominating father. And the two sisters in the novel react very differently to their circumstances of their childhood. Cody becomes a drifter, unable to find roots in work or love or a relationship, suspicious of the world, scared of passion, cynical about the gamble that we call life. But Hallie makes a different choice. Somehow she's able to embrace life and discover passion and decide in the unfinished world of which she is a part, she can, and in fact she must, make a difference. And she ends up going to Central America as an agricultural specialist, determined to lose her life in order to save it. In a letter to her mystified sister, Hallie writes this: "Cody, here's what I've decided. The least you can do is to figure out what you hope for. And the most you can do is to live inside that hope. Not admire it from a distance, but live under its roof. Cody, I wish you knew how to squander yourself for hope." My friends, in this Advent season, we're called to be ready and to wait for the sure coming of God in new ways. And while we wait and while we watch, we're called to squander ourselves for hope, proclaiming that God is in charge and that one day the kingdom will fully come. To God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be glory now and forever. May all God's people say, Amen.